Very thankful for this day, another day that the Lord has made. This is the day that God has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I hope you see this day in that same manner and that you're very happy and thankful to have the solemn privilege and opportunity to come to the Lord's house to worship His holy and righteous name. We take that for granted where there's many places upon the earth that this opportunity that we have every Sunday, not to be molested, not to be put in harm's way. There's a lot of folks in this world don't have that opportunity. So even though we take it for granted, when you bow up on your knees to the God of heaven, give Him thanks for all the blessings that you have here. I would ask for a continuation of your prayer. Very thankful for the humble prayer that was offered up on the behalf of the Lord's people. And we just ask that you would continue to pray for one another, for each other. And I'd ask that you'd pray for me as I try to speak from God's word this morning. Have you ever stood in awe at God? I mean, look around at the creation of the earth, at the massive power of the tornadoes in Oklahoma that's seen in nature, the hurricanes and the floods. Does it not make you stand in awe at the all-powerful creator of the universe, the one who spoke the universe into existence, who took a handful of dust and made the man Adam, and who caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and took a rib from his side, the closest to his heart, and made the woman. And they too became one flesh. We ought to stand in awe of God. The Bible tells us that we're to fear the Lord. I sometimes wonder in the world and age that we live in, do we really fear the Lord? There's two aspects to fearing God, I believe. One of them is to have respect and reverence for His holy name, for who He is. For He is the creator of all things. He has knowledge of all things. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. There's not anything that you do that God doesn't know about. You may fool me, you may fool everybody down the block, but you don't fool God. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're in your heart. But I stand in awe of God. But I believe fear also means to understand that we fear God and fear His judgment and the possibility of His chastisement. We live in a world today that tells us that God is love, and He is. But they depict God as being a grandfather type figure that sets by the side and overlooks all our sinful ways and wrongdoings. But that's not according to thus saith the Lord. We find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that He receiveth. If you belong to God in covenant relationship, if you were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, God has loved you with an everlasting love, and at some point in your life, you will go under the hand of God's chastisement. Now, let's talk just a minute about chastisement. The Bible's pretty clear on how we're to raise our children, and as they grow up, we're to apply the rod of chastisement to our children. We live in a day and age, though, that has been taken away, and children are put into corners and into timeout and all these things that I don't quite understand. When I was a young kid, what I considered to be time out was when my dad or my mom took time out from their busy schedule to take a switch and give me what I deserved. That's what time out used to be. Now time out is something that I don't quite understand, but it's been politically motivated. It's been socially motivated by the world that we live in, and yet it's not according to God's word. We're told that every child of God will be chastened. Now, if you have more than one child in your life, and most of us do, you're going to find that you have different personalities in your family. Some of those children are strong-willed. It doesn't matter what you tell them, how much you teach them, they've made their mind up, they're going to go do what they want regardless. And then you have those children who are soft and tender-hearted, and they seem to get the message a lot quicker and a lot earlier in life. You tell them something and you teach them something and They don't become perfect in it, but they learn the lesson. Yet there are those of us who were like me as a youngster, who were strong-willed and hard-headed, and you're going to go do what you want to do regardless of what anybody says. And unfortunately, there are multitudes of God's children that fall into this condition. One problem that we find in life is, and the need for correction is, God has given us an example. He has given us a pattern in life to follow. We're told in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am one way. I am part of the truth. He says, I am the way, the only way. The only way in life is through Jesus Christ. If you want the right way, it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through Jesus Christ and whatever you want to add to it. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is no other truth outside of the Word of God. We have here before us the King James Version of the Bible, which I believe is the most orthodox version of the Bible that we have in the English print. We have the inspired Word of God, the infallible Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Is it not? Do we stand by that? Do we need additions or subtractions to the Word of God? The world tells us we need to add to it. But I tell you, the Lord makes it clear that we better not be adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. The Lord won't put up with it. We have the correct pattern in the Word of God of how we're to live life. It's according to the way of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. If the work of Jesus Christ is perfect, then how in the world could we want to change it or add to it or make it better? You know, as we journey through life and we begin to encounter things in churches and in our workplace, in our families and in a nation, are we adhering to the teachings of God's Word? Are we adding to it and doing what we want to? We'll address that a little more as we go. But the Bible tells us that God chastens His children. He chastens those that He loves. None of us like to be chastened. You know, when we were kids and we went out in that timeout that I spoke of, our parents had a choice of several weapons that we might have called them in those days. Willow branches, leather straps, hickory sticks. I don't know what your parents might have used, but or what their choice of weapons was to take care of your disobedience, but I'm pretty sure that they had some. And most of us had no desire to have that inflicted upon us. Matter of fact, to some degree, we would probably lie as children to try to get out of our wrongs. But I'm going to tell you one thing that you need to get if you don't get anything else out of this service this morning is, in the book of Numbers, it tells us that we can be sure, listen to this, we can be sure that our sin will find us out. You may hide it from me. You may hide it from your neighbor. You may hide it from your mom and your dad, but God says it will come to surface. It will be manifest at some point. We all think we're hiding something from someone, but it says in Numbers you can be sure, not possibly, you can be sure that your sin will find you out. You know, most of the time when we were growing up as kids, mom and dad found out about our sin sooner or later. It might not have been immediately when you did it, whatever it was that you did. But sooner or later, it comes around to haunt you and they find out exactly what you did. That's what God says. Your sin will find you out. But I tell you right now, God knows when you sin. He immediately knows. The Lord chastens those whom He loves. Now, let's go ahead and read a couple more verses in verse 7. It says, If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know, there's much to be said, as I mentioned a minute ago, about chastening your children. What I find interesting in the Word of God is, God chastens you and I as adults in the same manner that He directs us to chasten our children. We're told in the book of Proverbs that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do you know that foolishness is bound in the heart of many adults? And the rod of God's correction shall drive it far from him. The idea that God chastens people or doesn't chasten people or doesn't punish them or judge them because he's a God of love is not the God of the Bible that I read of. God says that chastening or judgment is an act of love. It really shows that he loves you. Who is a son for whom the father chasteneth not? He's not a son. Let's notice what it says in verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. That's the word in the Bible. Illegitimate sons, you're not one of his. God says if you belong to him, there's coming a time in your life that you're going to be chastened. You're going to be corrected. We're told, and we'll go over in just a minute in the book of Job, about the wicked. And we'll look at that. You know, a lot of people believe that God universally loves everybody. But the Bible tells us that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. It's clear. You know, you can take it for what it says or you can bend it around. That's what happens a lot of times. God doesn't love everyone. But those that he does love, those that are in his family, he's going to tend to them. You know, the God that you and I serve is long-suffering. That means he's patient. And he's a God who is rich in mercy. But there comes a time that God says enough is enough. And I know many of us in this congregation have been down that road when God said enough is enough. And we fall into the chastening hand of God Almighty. Do you know that's a blessing? We're not jumping for joy, are we? We're not having a big old smile on our face. But I tell you, just knowing that God loves you enough to take care of you and punish you is a blessing. Because if he doesn't, you don't belong to him. Proverbs 13 and 24 says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Think about that. That's against the grain of our carnal thinking, isn't it? God says if you don't chasten your child and correct them and punish them correctly as they need it, that you literally hate your child. But he that loveth him, chasten him betimes. The word betimes there means early in life. You get a hold of the problem and you take care of it. As I said, God is merciful. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's long-suffering and he's patient. But there does come a time, and I know that some of you, just like myself, knows when enough was enough with God. And I'm thankful. I really am. I'm thankful. Notice what it says here. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We respected them, looked up to them. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I'm telling you right now, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It really is. It's a fearful thing. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God knows how to burn the dross out of you. He does. He knows how to cleanse you. He knows how to bring you down to your knees and see yourself as a bankrupt, wretched sinner, and your only hope is in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is serious about his commandments. They're not grievous. You know, he gave us 10 commandments. The first one being, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I'll touch a few of them. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not murder. These are pretty simple. Most countries in the world base their laws upon the Ten Commandments. But as we are disobedient to God and continue in that path for long enough time, then God will say enough is enough. And we'll look at one of those situations here in just a little bit. We're told in Proverbs to beat your child. That doesn't sound good, does it? Withhold not correction, for if thou beatest thy child, you will not kill him. What that verse literally means is, time out doesn't cut it. Time out of today. God says that as you raise your children, you need to inflict enough pain upon them when they need it, that they know you mean what you say and you say what you mean. That's how God is. He says what he means and he means what he says. This is not a book of advice or suggestions. This is a book of God's absolute truth. But I've stated on numbers of occasions in my life, and I believe this applied to me as much as anyone, because God didn't strike me down with a lightning bolt immediately after I'd done something. After a while, you begin to think God doesn't care. God just overlooks those things. That means God is long-suffering. It does. But sooner or later, enough is enough. Now, let's notice something back over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. The apostle tells us there in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." In other words, when you know not to do wrong, when you know not to steal, when you know not to murder, when you know not to lie, when you know not to covet, and you continue therein on and on and on, you are willfully sinning against the holiness of Almighty God. I'm telling you, a day is coming. That's why we need to be so thankful that God deals with us as with sons, that He corrects us. It's not something that we enjoy, but it's a great evidence that you're going to live with Him in glory. God thinks enough of you to straighten you out. You're going to live in glory. If God doesn't care about you, He's going to leave you right where you're at. He goes on and says, "But a certain fearful, looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law in the Old Testament died without mercy under two or three witnesses." That sounds horrible, doesn't it? You know, we were told in the Old Testament that if a child was rebellious, if he rebelled against his parents and they chastened the child, and the child continued to rebel, you know what the commandment of God was then? You take the child before the elders of the city and he was to be stoned to death. That was the judgment of Almighty God. Do you know what the lesson in the New Testament for you and I are? God is serious about you and I and everyone else correcting their children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and then when he's old, he'll not depart from it. God's serious. This is serious business. He's serious about chastening us, and we oftentimes in life depart from the road that we ought to be going down. And unfortunately, God has to straighten us out, just like Mom and Dad did when we were young kids. You know, I never was thankful for a whipping that I got. I don't imagine any of you were. But you know, when you look back in life, you can realize that they knew what was good for us and what was best. And as you see a society that has departed from God's pattern and God's way, you see young folks that are more rebellious against their elders, against their parents, and against the nation itself. You know, there's not any other way that's truly acceptable and right and perfect than God's way. He's given us a pattern in marriage. He's given us a pattern in every aspect of life to follow His pattern. In James, it tells us as ministers about those who are perfect, not sinless, they're perfect because they're mature. And the teachings of God, that they might apply those. We're told that the man that can control his tongue can control his body. If you can't control your mouth, you can't control your body. That's the word of God. That's not me. That's thus saith the Lord. Job was considered to be a perfect man, not because he was sinless, because he was a mature Christian, because he sought God every day in his life. He was the center focus of his life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. And not only is He eternal life, He is the fullness of your life right here and now. Right here and now. You can have just as a full life, and really you can have a fuller life in Jesus Christ right here and now than you can any other way. In any other way. It's when we get off that beaten path. And we'll look at that as we go in just a few moments. I want to tell you about what Job said about the wicked in Job 21. Many folks will tell you that God loves everyone, universally. The Lord said, and the apostle teaches us on the inspiration in Hebrews 12, that for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. In other words, He loves you enough to correct you. But in the 7th verse of Job 21, it says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." This right here is an eye-opener. If God loves everyone universally, these two verses contradict one another, don't they? Because it says here that the wicked are doing well. Now, does that mean the wicked never have a problem? No. Sin's in the world. They get sick. They have colds. They eat the same food. Matter of fact, the wicked receive many of the same blessings in a natural sense that you and I receive. They breathe the same air, drink the same water, and eat the same food. But God tells us in the latter part of chapter 21 that their day is coming. He says that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Their day of punishment is coming. But for God's children, he says, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is God's desire that we walk more in holiness as we go through this life. Notice the last verse I want to read in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll move on. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, in verse 11. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It is God's desire that we be holy and more like Him. And when we get off the beaten path, when we begin to be disobedient, there comes a time that God says, enough is enough. Do you stand in awe of this God who made such statements in His inspired word? Do you believe that when He says you do wrong, your day's coming? We ought to stand in awe, because when we follow God's pattern, He blesses us beyond all measure. I mean, our life can be full and we can be happy and we can enjoy the things right here and now, not when we get to heaven now. But be thankful if you've gotten off the beaten path and you've walked in the wrong direction in your life as I have, that God loved you enough to bring you back. Like I said, there's no love in being chastened. There was no love in mom and dad whipping us when we were kids, is there? But we know there was a purpose and a need for it. And there's a purpose in this life. Now I want to continue with the latter part of my comments in Judges chapter 6. You know, the Bible tells us that God can chasten us as an individual. He can chasten us as a family, as a church, and as a nation. He does. We're told in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 that when we're disobedient and we walk not in the ways as a church, that the Lord can remove the candlestick. We may linger, but we're not going to last if God's not blessing us. That's an absolute truth. We find here in the first two verses of Judges chapter 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now this sounds very difficult, but time and time again, the children of Israel become disobedient to the teachings of God's word. Now, you know, I think the same thing can happen and oftentimes does happen in the day and age that we live in. You see, the children of Israel were symbolic of the family of God, spiritual Israel. And their experiences were symbolic of the spirit experiences that you and I have as God's family in the life that we live today. They really are. And because of their disobedience continually, God didn't forsake them. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But He gave them over to the enemy, to the Midianites, because of their disobedience. Like I said, there came a time that God allowed and God suffered and God suffered. And finally He said, enough is enough. I want to tell you right now today that God is a God of truth. His word is truth and He stands by what He says. You may think that punishment's not coming your way, that God will never judge you for your wrongs, but you need to think again. Because God says the day will come if you belong to Him. If you're a heaven-born child of God, that day will come. He goes on and says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. These people were full of fear, wasn't they? Full of doubt. They were living in caves and in strongholds. Because of their disobedience, the Midianites came and wreaked havoc on them. This was a nation, a whole entire nation. Do you believe that could happen to a nation like ours today? It could. What's been around can come around. But God is a God of mercy. And He calls upon churches and nations and people to repent. You know, we don't just wake up one morning and repent. I tell you one thing about chastening. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And when God brings us under His chastising hand, I'll tell you what, it works godly sorrow. I believe it does. You know, it's on our hands to repent, but God has got to grant us or give us the gift of repentance. He's got to grant unto us repentance. They had went out of the way, and they had sinned against Almighty God. Let's notice in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 7. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. They had went after other gods, demon worshipers. You know, this is the amazing thing to me in this day and age. It's called traditions. It's called we do things the way we always did them because that's the way they always did them. That's exactly what's begun to take place in the Old Testament. And as time went on, we've gotten to this point. Now, I want you to understand, these people wasn't righteous and holy walking in the ways of the Lord, and they woke up one morning and it all changed right then and there. This took place over time. They began to slowly move away from God's ways and God's pattern, which is perfect, which is holy, and it's right. A little here and a little there. And you can't believe how far they had departed from the truths of Almighty God. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus addresses this very issue when He says, are you following after the commandments of men or after the commandments of God? One thing you must know, whatever position you take in life about any subject, if there's no scripture to back up that subject, you need to rethink your position. Because we need to stand upon what thus saith the Lord, not what thus saith Brother Kenny or any other brother in his church, but what God's Word says. It's not about what I think and how I feel. It's about God Almighty. It is. God doesn't discipline us because we are not being obedient, or because we're obedient, it's because we're not being obedient. Notice what happened in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31. You talk about a people that had gotten off base as a nation. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. This wasn't God's wish nor God's desires. It wasn't God's pattern or His way. This is how far off base things got over years and years and years. I tell you, it can happen in our life too. Traditions have killed men and killed churches and been great problems throughout the ages. We do this and we do that because somebody else has always done it, whether we can find a scripture or not to back it up. We ought not to do that. This is our only rule of faith and practice, God's Word. And we ought to be able to find the scriptures to back up the position that we hold. Now, God's chastening rod of love, let's notice here in verses 3 through 6. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they come up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come again to Gaza, left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for the multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered in to the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished. I tell you what, when God said enough is enough, whether it be individually, collectively, as a church or a nation, it will be enough. We can fall under the sore displeasure of God Almighty. That's what happened to the children of Israel here. And don't believe that we can be disobedient to God and walk contrary to His ways, not follow His patterns in this life, and it not happen to us. The thing that most amazes me in life, and I'm probably guilty of this too, is the greatest teacher that you and I have ever had is history. And yet we can read history account after account, and somehow or other, we believe that it won't happen to us. You know, God's view of things is no different today than it was in the Garden of Eden. Hadn't changed. God's view of sin is no different. Solomon made a great statement when he said, "There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new thing." In man's heart, in his devices, there's no new thing. When God said it was wrong to steal, back at Mount Sinai, I can tell you right now today, it's wrong to steal. When he said it's wrong to bear false witness or lie, it's just as wrong to lie today as it was to lie in those days. We all have an understanding of the Ten Commandments. Time hasn't excluded God's truth. It still stands today. God chastens us and He corrects us because He loves us. And you may not enjoy it, but I tell you right now, it's a great blessing. Now, I'm going to cut my comments short here, and we're going to close here in a few minutes. Israel was under the chastening rod of God for 7 years here, the Midianites. I believe that He was fixing to grant repentance, national repentance, to the children of Israel, and He was going to deliver them with the hand of Gideon. Now, Gideon was like a whole lot of other folks that God chose. He was from the tribe of Manasseh, poor family. He was the least in his family, and he didn't believe God could possibly use him. He didn't see how in the world that God could use him, but that's the pattern that God has in the Bible. He don't use those who are qualified. He qualifies those that He uses. He picks those that have no ability. He picks those that are not that don't look to be worthy. Think about David. You know, David was the least in his family. He was a little shepherd boy after taking care of his father's sheep, and yet he was the one that slew Goliath. He was the one that became the king of Israel. And it would not have been the choice of anyone else, would it? But it was God's choice, and that's what mattered. God chose Gideon as the deliverer at this time as they fell. And it says in verse 15, "And he said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He's going to ask for a number of things to come to pass that God will be able to prove to him that he's really capable of doing this. And we're not going to go through those this morning. But in verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass that that same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal, and thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Now we're fixing to find that as God is going to deliver them, God had given them over to the enemy for punishment, and now He's fixing to deliver them by the hand of Gideon. There's some great lessons to be taught here. First of all, Gideon's going to start at home. You know, so often we want to straighten out the neighbor. Or the preachers want to talk about the church down the street and all their doctrinal errors and their practice errors when he's got more to do in his own church and at home than he can possibly do. But it's a lot easier to reprove somebody when you don't have to stare them eye to eye. Have you ever thought about that? It's a lot easier to tell somebody how wrong they are when you're not facing them face to face. But we find here that Gideon starts at his father's house. He was told to go throw down Baal in the grove, cut down the grove. And do you know what? It made those folks mad, but his father stood with him. It says, "And build an altar unto the Lord," in verse 26, "thy God upon the top of the rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men. He stood in his own and he took 10. And they went and done it. They done it by night because they had great fear. Gideon had a lot of doubts building up to this, and we didn't go through them. And we know how this story plays out. It started with 32,000 men. It gets down to 300. We're not even going to get into that today. But I want you to understand that the nation of Israel had sinned against God. And that's symbolic of how the children of God today can do and lose their blessings. When we're walking in obedience and we're obeying God to the best of our ability, God will share us with blessings that we cannot even imagine. He will open heaven and they will pour down upon us. But when we keep walking contrary to His ways and His teaching, there comes a time that God says enough is enough. And He's going to deal with us because we are His offspring. We are His sons. Then Gideon took the 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." They were right mad. You see, it took a lot of years for them to remove themselves from the God of heaven. If you read this entire chapter, you'll find that they had been brought out of Egypt, delivered from that. They had been blessed to live in the land of Canaan. And over time, that's where they got. When we depart and deviate from God's ways and God's patterns, after hundreds of years or years, it's amazing how far off the beaten path we can get. The same thing can happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today with our traditions and our ideas that don't have any scriptural backing. We do them because somebody started doing them 20 or 30 years ago or 100 years ago, and we just keep on keeping on, even when we can't find scriptures to back up our position. You know, it began here. Gideon stood alone. I want you to listen to this. Gideon stood alone. Sometimes somebody's got to stand up. You know, I made a statement last Sunday that it's much easier to keep a religious system than it is to improve the neighborhood. It's much easier to stay with the status quo than it is to get out of the boat. That's what it amounts to. And since most people don't want to step out in faith and do the right thing, after hundreds of years, you find yourself in these conditions. We're just doing what somebody else does because we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to stir the waters. They had gotten to the point of demon worship. Now, I believe the child of God, the heaven-born child of God, can stray off and do despicable things. But he's not going to lose his eternal salvation. But I tell you what, the Bible tells me he's going to suffer for it. Right here in this life, under the chastening hand of Almighty God. You know, if you have a position in this life, and when the smoke clears and when the dust settles, if you're still standing alone, you might ought to rethink your position. Gideon stood with 10. And when he cut down his father's grove, his father stood with him. Sometimes it just takes one to stand up for the truth, to do the right thing. I've told my wife many, many times, and I've told other folks, sometimes the hardest thing to do in life is to do the right thing. When you're helping your friends, there's an advertisement that used to be on TV, friends don't let friends drive drunk. But that's the truth. You do the hard things. You don't pat them on the back and say it'll be all right. If you love them, you help them. That's what love's about. It's an act. It's not an emotion. It's something that is real. God loves you in spite of your sins, in spite of being an enemy to Him. And He's going to do what it takes to straighten you and I out. And some of us are hard to straighten out. Right, Brother Larry? I know I am, and I'm not putting you in that class by yourself. Some of us are hard-willed and stubborn, and we go our own way. But you know, God can get to all of us. There ain't a one of us that He can't straighten out. His ways are perfect. His work is perfect. And we need to understand that when God is dealing with us, we need to thank Him for exercising chastisement upon us because He loves us enough to do it. If He's not, we got something to worry about, don't we? Because none of us are perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. And these ideas of traditions, you see them throughout the Bible. The Pharisees, that's been a problem with the Jewish religion, and it's a problem among God's people today. They get started doing something, and they don't have any real scriptural back and forth, but they've done it so long that they actually stand on that ground more than they do the infallible Word of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Men stand upon traditions and things that they have more than they do the inspired Word of God, because that's the way we've always done it. We don't want to rock the boat and we don't want to change it. But I encourage you to do the right thing. When the dust settles at the end of the day, our desire should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. You know, when we try to please men, we're not going to please Christ. And that's what our goal should be every day, is to please Jesus Christ. And when He does chasten us, because we all need it, we all get out of the way. Some of you don't need it as much as I do, but we all need it. Be thankful to God that He loved you enough to correct you when you needed correcting. Give Him honor and praise for that. Because one day you won't need correcting. We'll be perfect, made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But live your life with fullness and joy. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right here and now. Not just down the road when you die and are buried in the grave and your spirit returns unto God who gave it. Now, live your life to its fullness with Jesus Christ. Honor Him by being obedient to His commandments. Strive to be obedient. That doesn't mean we're going to become sinless. We can certainly strive for that. May God bless us to do so. I thank you for your attention this morning, and may God bless you.